three things in my life that I wish God had not created. And they're not in any particular order. They're all in equal order. Number one is mosquitoes. Number two is humidity. And number three is poison ivy. I am a mosquito magnet, and I'm a poison ivy magnet. There's some people, 15% of you from what I understand in this world today, that can wallow around in poison ivy, sleep in it, and it never affect you. I, on the other hand, can think about poison ivy, and I get it. And the reason I say that is because I had an instance several weeks ago of poison ivy that I'm just now getting over. And it took me to the Minute Clinic, CVS Minute Clinic up here on Celanese Road, because I got tired of waking up in the middle of the night, in the middle of sleep, just scratching my arms and legs, raw. So go to the medicine, you know, get the stuff. As I was seated there waiting for my turn into the doctor's office, there was a lady, middle-aged lady, I'm going to say probably in her 40s, and early 40s, and there's a little boy, I'm going to guess he's probably about 6 years old. His name was Perry. Perry. And I was sitting there waiting my turn while she came up to the medicine, to the RX, to the place where you get your medicine. So I was kind of in eye shot that way. Well, there was a chair next to me, and Perry decided that he was not going to stand with his mother, and so instead he was going to come have a seat next to me. Well, Perry looked vulnerable. He looked fragile. My heart immediately just went out to him. For some reason, I just was drawn to him. And so I turned to him, as I typically do, that I never meet a stranger sometimes, and felt comfortable to speak to him. And I say, "What is your name?" He told me his name. We started having a conversation. And the mother, at least who I thought was the mother, kept looking at me, and I kept feeling a little uncomfortable, like, gee, I hope she doesn't think I'm doing anything weird. In this day and age, you never know, you know. But then finally, once she took care of what she needed to, she came up and chatted with me for a few minutes, started talking with me and saying, what he's doing here, he never does. He never talks to people. He never talks to strangers. And I said, well, why? She said, he's actually a foster child. And so she began to tell me about his story, where through his 6 years of life, he'd been in 11 different homes. Yeah, and oh, you know, my heart just immediately just went, oh. I wanted to pick him up at that point and just hold him and hug him and just never let him go, you know, that sort of feeling. And she said, for some reason, he's opening up to you, and that's just really sweet and all that. And I said, well, I don't know why, and, you know, I really didn't have a chance to really get as much I didn't have a chance to tell her that I was a pastor. I didn't have a chance to tell her I was a Christian. I didn't have a chance to tell her anything, because I was just hearing about Perry, I mean. And what got me was, as I walked away, this little boy was so bright. He was so sweet. Yet he was so fragile and so vulnerable. And the Lord just began to speak to my heart about how we all are that way. And I want to share with you this morning, and I believe the Lord has brought some people here today that are struggling in areas of their life. And I want to tell you this morning that you no longer have to be an orphan. You know, there's a lot of people that we know about that are notable orphans. Did you know that Nelson Mandela was an orphan? Alexander Hamilton, if you know your history, and Andrew Jackson were both orphans. Louis Armstrong, Satchmo, was an orphan. Babe Ruth, home run king, he was an orphan. Ray Charles, the beautiful piano playing, singing, singer, and then also Marilyn Monroe was an orphan. Interesting. You know, we know the stories of Little Orphan Annie. We know the stories of Oliver, all these fictional literature characters. But what's an orphan? I want to define it real quick so you can kind of get a context here. An orphan is defined as one whose parents have died, or maybe they're unknown in some way, or maybe those parents have permanently abandoned them. And what that does to those children, it leaves them completely vulnerable and exposed to whatever may come their way. And the beautiful thing about it, and as I look at this lady, as I realize that she was actually a foster parent, and I think she actually, if I remember right, she actually was in the process of adopting him, that he would no longer have to go to another home, that was his final home, which made me feel so much better. But people like her, only by the gracious mercy of her and others that are capable and willing to rescue, do these people have any hope at all in their life. And it brings me to a story found in 2 Samuel that I want to read to you this morning. It starts in chapter 9, and it's the story of a young man named Mephibosheth. There's actually four main characters in this story. Two that you've probably heard of, one being King David, one being Mephibosheth, which you might have heard that name, and then two others that you probably have never heard before. And by the way, children, I apologize. Children, you can be dismissed to your children's ministry. I just get carried away and don't even think about this. If you can quietly slip out. Two other people named Machir and Ziba. So there's four different people here that we're going to look at. Two you've probably heard about, two that you haven't. If you will follow along with me in 2 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says this. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Jonathan was Saul's son. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show your kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all to his house." Remember that. "You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." As for Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. Father, bless your word today. Let those that have ears to hear, let them hear, and minister to those that need to hear this word this morning. Open up our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The four different people in this story, first one being Mephibosheth. There are a lot of Mephibosheths in the world today. Would you agree? Those that were lame and that are lame and crippled in some regard, we're all, in that sense, crippled by sin. And we're crippled and separated by that sin from our ultimate home, which is a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's so many lame people, so many. How did Mephibosheth get crippled, by the way, if you read back in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel? As Saul and Jonathan had been killed, and King David was taking over, there was a fear by the nanny of this little five-year-old boy, Mephibosheth, and she grabbed him up and took him out of the castle. On the way out, she fell, he fell, something happened to where his legs were broken and his feet were broken. They never healed up right, and he was lame from about 5 years old until the time for the rest of his life, up until this moment. Here's the next time you hear about him. There's a lot of people that at the earliest of ages in their life experienced a crippling event or two. Maybe today you're coming into this place and you have been sexually abused at a younger age. Maybe you were mistreated as a teenager. Maybe you've come out of a difficult marriage, an abusive marriage. Maybe there's things that have happened in your life that you've just been pounded and hit, and it's just crippled you emotionally. It's crippled you spiritually. It's crippled you in your mind. It's crippled you. And you come into this place today trying to put on the smile, trying to go through the motions, but inside you're broken. There's a crippling in all of us. All of us are crippled. It's just that the Lord has done for some of us a beautiful and miraculous thing, which is what we're going to see here this morning. But if you've come in here this morning crippled, I'm here to tell you that God has a plan for you to rescue you out of that crippledness. Romans 8:15 says, "For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." I love that scripture, but if you flip that meaning around and you take that verse and you actually realize what it is saying, what it's not saying, but what it really is saying is that in our sin, we were slaves to fear. In our sin, we were slaves. We were crippled. We were separated from God. We were orphaned. We were hopeless. It was leaving us completely vulnerable and exposed to whatever would come our way, living our lives, but not living it to the full as Christ intended. Every crippling situation in your life this morning, that's the enemy, that's Satan's plan for your life, to keep you down and to keep you from experiencing the fullness of what Jesus has for you. But I'm here to tell you today that what the devil means for evil, God can turn it around for good. And every situation that you've experienced in your life that has crippled you, God is here to tell you that you don't have to live as a slave to that fear and that crippling anymore, but that you can live to the fullness of what Christ has intended for you to be. The next person in this story, his name is Machir. Folks, you and I individually, not the church, but you and I individually are those Machirs. I want you to think about this for just 1 second. Judy actually shared this story earlier. She was a Machir. There's several people in this church as I look around, and the different ways that we step in and step up and do something to make a difference in someone's life makes us a Machir. I'd never heard of this person before until I read this story. His name just glossed over. I knew about Mephibosheth, but the Holy Spirit sent me this week to this particular chapter, and that gentleman, Machir, stuck out to me for the first time in my life. Machir was probably one of, I don't know, the first foster parents in the Bible. Mephibosheth didn't have a mom or a dad. And somewhere in the process of him being a little five-year-old and completely vulnerable, Machir said, "I'll take him. Let him live with me and my family. I have plenty. I'll nurture him. I'll take care of him. I'll make sure that he doesn't go without. I'll love him. I'll be a foster parent to this little boy." Machirs are those that sacrificially serve and sacrificially give and sustain life. Machirs are the ones that seek out the needy, that seek out the struggling, that seek out the suffering. Machirs are the ones that seek out those orphans that are separated from God by sin and nurture them back to Him. The Machirs are you and me, and there's a lot of Mephibosheths out there that are crippled and need that loving embrace of you and Christ through you to bring them to a place of understanding that God's got a great plan for their life. He's here to restore them in their lives. In our day-to-day, we see the need and we reach out in love with what we have when we can. and we make a difference. We stay alert and aware as the Spirit leads us. And then the Spirit will speak to us, and then we step in and we fill in that gap, and we point people to Christ through our acts of selfless service towards others. You know, Makir actually shows up one more time. 2 Samuel chapter 17, I'm not going to go there, but you can look it up later in verses 27, 28, and 29. If you know the story of Absalom and David, Absalom was one of David's sons, and he was trying to usurp the throne of David. So David ran off with a bunch of his loyal warriors, and part of their journey, Makir and two other gentlemen said, why don't you come over here and let me feed you and clothe you and take care of you and house you and make sure you're well taken care of, because this has been a difficult journey for you and I want to make sure that you're well taken care of. Something about Makir, he's going to take care of Mephibosheth. He's going to take care of David. He's a man who takes care of people. He's a giver. He's one who he's going to reach out to the orphans. He's going to reach out to the hungry. He's going to reach out to the needy. Oh, that God would give me more of the spirit of Makir, the heart of Makir, to reach out. Oh, that God would give us that as well. I have a long way to go. But my prayer is that God would use me and use you individually as well to be a Makir to someone. Makir had a heart to allow Mephibosheth to stay at his house long term and care for him. Through his kindness and generosity, also the king and all of his soldiers were refreshed and strengthened to continue in their journey. Makir became a shelter in their storm, a refuge in their battle, and an oasis in their drought, just like that lady that I met at CVS for little Perry. The next person in this story is King David. King David represents Christ in this story. King David didn't have to, but he chose to extend undeserved favor and love and mercy towards Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had absolutely nothing to bring to the table but his lameness and his lack. Think about it. What did he have to offer? Absolutely nothing. But because of King David's vow to care for his friend Jonathan's family, he sought out Mephibosheth. He brought him into his palace, and he assigned him a permanent place in the king's table. Do you see the correlation there, what Jesus has done for you and me? He has sought you out. He's seeking you out today. Jesus is seeking you out today and saying, I want to show favor on you. I want to show unmerited favor and mercy on you. I'm drawing you out, even in your lameness and crippled state. And I've got a place for you in my house, and I've got a place for you at my table always. Isn't that good to know? That he has given us a place totally unreserved, undeserved. And he says, I am calling you out, and I'm inviting you at my table as if you were one of my sons. You're going to eat here forever, and I got you taken care of. Here's the other part of it. If you remember the story, King David said, not only am I going to do that, but everything that your grandfather, King Saul, had is now yours. All the land, all the stuff, everything that King Saul had is now yours. I bequeath it to you, which means that whatever the Satan is trying to steal from you, whatever he has stolen from you, I'm going to say to you this morning that whatever it is that's been stolen from you, your joy, your peace, your strength, your effectiveness, whatever it is that you feel like Satan has stolen from you, God is here to restore it back to you. God is restoring it back to you. God will restore it back to you. Your effectiveness for him, your glory for his name, what you have to give to him is going to come back to you, not just once, not just a little, but forever and in abundance. Just like King David did to Mephibosheth, King Jesus is doing for you and I today. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Mephibosheth got back everything that his grandfather had. Then King David arranged for the land to be cultivated every year going forward, and the proceeds to be given back to Mephibosheth in perpetuity for the rest of his life. He ate at the king's table, just like one of the king's sons, with all of its rights and all of its privileges. Mephibosheth's life was restored, his past was reclaimed, his future is secure, and he was rescued not by not one thing that he did, but by simply receiving the free gift offered to him. And that's for us today. King Jesus is offering that. Finally, there's the man named Ziba. Ziba and his sons, 15 of them, plus servants to boot. 20 servants, so the total of 35 people plus Ziba, were sent to Mephibosheth and said, see these people here? They're going to take care of you, Mephibosheth. And then see, guys, see this guy right here, Mephibosheth? He's crippled. He can't really do much. So you guys are going to take care of him. You know who Ziba is and his 35 people? It's the church. It's the corporate church of Jesus Christ. It's all of us together pooling our resources. And when people come in here that are crippled and lame, which is happening today, it happens every Sunday. Corporately, we identify them by the Spirit of the Lord that says, go and reach out to that person. Go and nurture them. Go and take care of them. Let's pool our resources together. That's what Acts chapter 2 church is all about. The Bible says they bought and sold and no one had lack. And that's in every possible way. This place at Faith Assembly is not designed for you to come in here and to walk out of here with lack. God has a plan for you to be filled, restored, strengthened, and renewed when we gather here corporately. This place, God's church, is a place to be filled, is a place to not have lack, but is a place to have abundance. So I want to invite you to come and feast at the King's table and know that it's not just one meal, but it's in perpetuity for the rest of your life here on earth. And then, here's the bonus, which is above everything, he's got a place for us in heaven for all of eternity. Hey, you can't beat that deal. Does it come with struggles? You bet it does. If you look at verse 13, it's kind of like a reminder. Three things, and I'm going to close with this. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. You know what that represents? You know what Jerusalem means? It means city of peace. Think about this. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He was wherever he was in Lodabar. Now he's in Jerusalem. He's been placed in the city of peace, in a place of peace. Number two, he ate continually at the king's table. You know what that represents? It represents restored relationship back to the Father, doesn't it? Where he is now in abundance, enjoying all that God's blessing him with. And here's the third thing, and this is interesting because this is kind of what he's known for. It kind of ends with a negative, and he was lame in both feet. Well, why would they throw that in there? We already know that. I mean, it's already been said a couple, two, three times. Now this again, you know what that means? You know what that represents? You know what that's telling us this morning? It means that it's a reminder of where we came from and our need to place our faith in God continually. We're all crippled. We really are. God has just put braces on us. He set us up firm on the firm foundation of the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. But he's saying, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget, this is a constant reminder. These crippled feet is a constant reminder of your total dependence on me. I'm here to encourage you this morning that alone we can't stand on our own two feet because we weren't meant to stand on our own two feet. None of us can. But as we place our dependence and faith in Christ, we are at peace in him. We are restored in relationship back to him. And our future in him is secure. Maybe you feel like Mephibosheth today. Maybe you feel like that little guy named Perry. God, keep your hand on Perry. Maybe you feel like you're an orphaned, outcast, alone, afraid person. Maybe sin has gotten you in its grip and has crippled you, stolen from you, and left you exposed to whatever may come your way. But you don't have to be that way anymore. In Christ, you are no longer an outcast. You are no longer a stranger. You are no longer an orphan. God invites you into his palace. He invites you to feast at his table. He invites you. In fact, he wants to adopt you as one of his very own. He also wants to let you know that you're an heir to everything that God has. By the way, does God lack anything? No. So if you're an heir to everything that he has, he owns everything, you're an heir to everything. And also you're a joint heir with Christ. I'm going to sing a song. And as I'm singing, I'm going to open up these altars. And I'm going to ask for those of you that feel like that you're an orphan, that feel like you're crippled, that Satan has done his level best to destroy you, and you come in here broken, struggling and needy and fully exposed. I want to encourage you this morning that God is here to restore you. And let today be the day that you're restored in Christ. Father, we thank you this morning that you have brought us to a place this morning for us that are crippled through experiences in our life that have just tried to mold us, tried to point us in a direction that is not of you. We come against every plan. We come against every device. We come against every weapon of the enemy. And in the name of Jesus, those things today will be broken and are broken in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would take those awful things, those awful experiences, and through them, may you help us to use them to bring you glory and to bring other people strength, to minister the gracious mercy of Christ into other people's lives as you're doing it in our lives right now. Father, I pray for just a washing. God, that you would just cleanse right now. Wash, wash, wash the hurt. Wash the struggle. Wash it, Lord God. Cleanse us from the hurt and release those chains that would try to bind us. Release us from those lies that would try to deceive us. Release those steps that are trying to order us in a particular way, and that we would break ourselves from that in the name of Jesus, and that we would look full into the author and the finisher of our faith, and that today we would realize that we may be an orphan, we may be broken, but we are adopted into your family. We have your inheritance going forward, and we have a mother, and we have a father, and we have a family, and we are loved, and we are accepted, and you've made provision for us, and we're feasting now at the King's table from this moment on, and for all of eternity, we're yours. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, no longer fragile, no longer exposed, no longer vulnerable, but secure in who we are in you and secure in our salvation in you and walking in the confidence that even that you can take the bad stuff and turn it around for good for your glory. Father, every plan of the enemy is broken in Jesus' name, and may your plans, Jesus, and may your purposes, Jesus, be accomplished from this moment on. As you, King Jesus, are calling us from our place of being outside of the palace, Father, you're calling us into the palace this morning. You're calling us into this place where you're saying, won't you be seated at my table? You're making arrangements this morning so that our future is secure in you, and our future is abundant in you. And you're taking all these things that the devil meant for evil, and you're turning them around for good. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for every test brings a testimony, every mess brings a message, and you're doing a good work right now to start that in our lives.